Morning again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. While you're turning there, I want to let you know, not next week, but the following week, we will be adding something to our order of worship, what has traditionally been known as a liturgy, even though we don't typically use that word. Every church has a liturgy, just depends on what it is. In the middle of the order of service, we will be adding a confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. So that has been, in many churches in the Christian tradition, part of their worship service. And really, it kind of prompts us very clearly to admit our sin, to confess it to the Lord, and then to hear back from Him pardon, forgiveness in Christ. So that will be different every week, but on non-communion Sundays, so we won't do that on a communion Sunday because we kind of have that time at the end to reflect and as we receive the Lord's Supper, but every other Sunday we will include that in our worship service. So just want to give you a heads up on that, and we'll guide you through it when we get to it, but I know we haven't changed things in a while, so I think it'll be a blessing. Let's read Luke 24, starting in verse 13 through verse 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Well, he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak clearly and powerfully in your Son by your Spirit. Lord, we need a word from you today. Every Sunday, we need a word. Without a word from the Lord, the people perish, Proverbs tells us. Lord, we need a word from you for our very life. And so we ask that you would speak to us now through me, humble servant, weak and inept in many ways, but thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to use me in your purposes. And I pray for a blessing on your people through this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we get to spend the morning in Luke 24, which I will say is just a gosh darn gorgeous, beautiful chapter of Scripture. I mean, it really is. Scholar N.T. Wright calls it a small masterpiece. It is. In a literary and theological sense, this is a masterpiece. And if you're new to our church, we are Bible-believing Christians, which just means we believe the Bible. We believe God is speaking to us through it. And our job is to know it, trust it, obey it. I know many of you think about God more than you'd like to admit or say out loud, even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You have doubts, you have fears, you have pain, you have questions. And you ask, where is God? Is he real? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Will he reveal himself to me? What is he like? Now, I'm also guessing that everyone in this room probably has a Bible in their house. Probably. If you don't, we will give one to you, physically. But what happens is we have big questions, we have big fears, we have big problems, we have big concerns, and the Bible sits in the corner of the room, gathering dust. The very thing, the very source of truth that would transform your life, you neglect. The one thing that is necessary, you neglect. Are you treating the Bible like junk mail in the mailbox? Well, maybe you glance at it, but you don't really take it seriously. You don't invest into it. You don't look to it to actually give you something of profit or value, even though your life is kind of falling apart. Even though you have problems that nobody else knows. And yet, there the Bible sits. Humble yourself. Open your Bible. Ask God to teach you and watch what happens. Watch what happens. I promise you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. The problem is, perhaps for some of you, you're not seeking. You're not knocking. Because if you do, God will show himself to you through Jesus Christ. When you open your Bibles, that's who you meet. A person, not a being, not a force, not an impersonal God, Jesus Christ. From A to Z, Alpha to Omega, Genesis to Revelation, it's Jesus. And who is he? He is the Son of God. He took on humanity without losing any of his deity. We believe he lived without sin. We believe he died for sin. We believe he conquered sin. And we believe he is returning to eradicate sin forever. That is bedrock for us at West Center Baptist. It has been for 140 years, and Lord willing, it will be until Jesus returns. That is who we are. And Luke is telling us, historically, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? Have you ever thought about that? What would you do if you came back from the dead? That's a weird question. Probably haven't thought about that very much. I might be a little upset, honestly, if I come back from the dead. Do not resuscitate, please. I want to be with Jesus. Just let me go. But we know. We find out what Jesus would do. Here he is, raised from the dead. I'm sure he went and hugged his mom. I'm sure he had a moment with his brothers where he said, I told you so. Probably. But what Luke records is that the resurrected Christ is drawn to people. He's drawn to people. He starts teaching them the Bible. This is what he loves to do. And his sense of humor is firmly intact. I hope you hear the humor in this passage. It's like a bit, almost, that Jesus is doing. He's playful. He's really playful. So what we're going to learn is how Jesus relates to these disciples is very much the way he relates to us as disciples. Same Jesus, same heart, just different disciples. So, 3 points. Number one, Jesus waits. Number two, Jesus teaches. And number three, Jesus reveals. He waits, he teaches, and then finally he reveals. Number one, Jesus waits. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles. This is probably round trip. From Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, and discuss here in the Greek is more like emotionally debating, okay, they're hot. They're getting into it. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? I love that. So, what are you guys talking about? What's up? Can I talk with you? And they stood still looking sad. Well, they've come from Jesus' funeral. I mean, they have. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Hey, guy, what are you living under a rock? Huh? What are you born in a barn? Well, yes. Yes, I actually was. They don't understand. How could you not know? Of course he does know. Of course he does. And he said to them, what things? I'm not familiar. Could you please? And I just love the playfulness. I think it's permission for us as Christians. To be a Christian doesn't mean you always have to be serious. Have this look on your face. It's so important. It's so intense. Jesus is just being playful. It's okay to be playful. It's okay to have fun. We should laugh. I think we're going to laugh a lot in heaven. Let's laugh. I think Jesus has a sense of humor, and think of the person who has the best sense of humor in your life, person you think is the funniest. Where do you think they got that? God gave them that. Assuming it's like pure and not dirty humor, you know what I mean. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. So you have two regular disciples. These are not apostles. They're not of the 11 now that Judas has betrayed Jesus and killed himself. Walking home to Emmaus, trying to figure out what the heck just happened. We thought this guy was special. We thought he was the one. And Jesus overhears them, and what doesn't he do? Oh, no, 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 guys, slow down. Whoa, I am the Messiah. I am him. You don't get all worked up. See here, look at my hands. See, it's me. I'm here. He doesn't correct them immediately. He doesn't rush in and solve the problem. He waits. He waits. He opens up space for his disciples to grow, to mature, to own their faith, to come to the knowledge of who he is in their own right. He doesn't rush the process because he has it all in hand. When God waits, it makes us very uncomfortable. When it seems like he's not doing anything to solve the problem. Lord, it's been like 3 hours. Are you going to solve this or what? I mean, I can't wait another day. It's too much. We don't like that tension when things are not tied up nicely, when the problem is not solved, when Jesus doesn't rush in and fix it. It's like when you lose your phone. What's the first step? Freak out, meltdown, and then you blame everyone else. Who touched my phone? Where is it? Did you put it? Meanwhile, you probably put it somewhere. And then there's anxiety. What am I missing? Who's calling me? Someone's probably calling me, texting me. And then finally, there's like relief. This is kind of nice. This is kind of peaceful. I'm actually present with the people around me. I'm not worried. I'm not anxious about my phone. It's a similar pattern with God. When a problem is not resolved, when a relationship is not at peace, when there are loose ends in your life, that is God creating holy space for you to grow. Friends, it is intentional. It is intentional. It is Jesus walking in your midst. Hey, what's going on? Why are you so troubled? Talk to me. What's going on? Does he know? Of course he does. He's just more patient than us. He loves more deeply than we do. We can't stand that tension. He can. Think about the tension here. You just want to tell him, I'm the Christ. He doesn't do that. He lets it play out. He waits. The sooner you accept he is in control and not you, the more peace you will have. The sooner you accept this is for your good, whatever that tension is, whatever that waiting is, the more peace you will have. He will solve it. He will reveal it. He will work in it at just the right time, and that may be the next life. And that's okay, if that's his will. You know, I think as I get older, the more I understand that some problems are just not going to get solved until I go to heaven, until Jesus returns. And when I was younger, I felt like, well, we got to solve this. We got to fix this. We got to deal with this. Like, Jesus, let's go. He's just more patient. He's more wise. Why don't these disciples recognize Jesus? We know he looks a little different now that he's glorified, but it seems God is doing this intentionally. He is preventing them from seeing him for a time, in order to accomplish his purpose in their life. And here's the point for us. Jesus is present even when you don't recognize him. Jesus is present even when you don't recognize him. If you're a Christian or you're becoming a Christian, Jesus has been there all along, from beginning to end in your story. He's been there. Every moment, every trial, every joy, he is there, guiding, overseeing, transforming. And so where you are right now is exactly where you're supposed to be. Exactly. Because you're not in control, ultimately. He is. The challenge is to believe that. The challenge is to grow in recognizing his presence even when we feel like he's not there and we can't see him. This is one of the big lessons in The Horse and His Boy, C.S. Lewis story. The boy Shasta is lost and confused in his journey, and he keeps seeing glimpses of a lion. He's not sure, is this the same one? Is it a different one? It's kind of a scary lion, but also a helpful lion, and he doesn't know what's going on. And then he hears a voice telling him it was the same lion all along, comforting him, protecting him, guiding him, strengthening him. He was even the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, awake at midnight to receive you. There is only one lion. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, present even when you don't see him, even when you don't recognize him, even when you feel like he's not there, he is by his Spirit. The older I get, the more I look back on life differently, the more I see God. Those of you who are older, can you attest to that? You think it's you, my success, my failure. It was me driving all these events. And then you look back and you're like, that was God. That was God the whole time. In every moment. These disciples, they don't know that literally the Son of God is walking with them. They can't see it, and yet he is. If you're a Christian, if you become a Christian, that's true for you. Even as a child. And even if there's been a lot of bad things that have happened to you, Jesus was there. It grieved him, but in his wisdom, he allowed those things to happen for your good in the end, for your salvation in the end. That is comforting. Whatever's going on in your life today, no matter how disconnected from God it feels, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Number two, Jesus teaches. He waits, and then at the right time, he teaches. Verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. This is not a great moment for men. Well, these women folk, you know, they told us all this stuff about Jesus being raised from the dead. We weren't really listening, so the men folk went and checked it out. Like, oh, gosh, come on, guys. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It says strong language. Jesus is saying, don't you believe the Bible? Just believe the Bible. If you won't believe the women, just believe the Bible. It's all there. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which means the whole Testament, which is all they had, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't miss the magnitude of what he's saying. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And maybe that's a new thought. Genesis? Yep. That's Jesus' foot crushing the serpent's head. Exodus? Yep. He is the Passover lamb. He is the way to God on dry land, parting the Red Sea of sin and death. Oh, yeah. Leviticus, he is the greater sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is the one who can make you cleaner than all the clean food in the world. Psalms, these are his prayers, his songs. His life is the Psalms. I could go on and on. The point is, the Bible is not about us. It's about Jesus. So it can be for us. Praise God. If the Bible is about us, it cannot be for us. If it's about Jesus, then it can be for us. Because I know the last thing I need is more of myself. I can say it with confidence, okay, no offense, the last thing you need is more of yourself. But we all need more of Jesus, and Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, praise God. That's what it's about. So when you read the Old Testament, ask yourself these kind of questions. Let me equip you. What aspect of Jesus' redemptive work is being anticipated here? Okay, when I'm reading this in the Old Testament, and I know you get bogged down there. I know you get bogged down in the Old Testament. Okay, how does this point to Jesus? What is it? How does it relate to him? How does this Old Testament hero, how is he exceeded or she exceeded by Jesus? How does this failure of this person, a success in Jesus' life? If there's a promise to Abraham, a promise to David, a promise to Israel, how does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection guarantee this promise? If there's a command, Ten Commandments, how does Jesus make this command beautiful, not crushing? You shall have no other gods before me. How you doing? How did Jesus do? You see what I'm doing? That's what the Bible does. That's how the apostles interpreted the Old Testament. That's how Jesus interpreted the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. Personally, Luke 24 opened up the Bible to me. It was like going from black and white to color. It was like I was reading it with the wrong prescription. I mean, in seminary, one of my professors took us to Luke 24. He showed us this, and there's another part we're not going to get to today, later in the chapter, where the same thing Jesus says, the Old Testament is all about me, and it's a game changer. It was a game changer. I hadn't understood the Old Testament because I thought it was all about me. No wonder. I thought it was about a bunch of dead Bible people. I thought it was just looking for a nugget for life. I didn't see Jesus. If it's all about Jesus and he's alive, then the Old Testament is alive, living, active, not dry and dull. See that? So helpful. And I want to make this point. Notice on the one hand how frustrated Jesus is with them. Angry, even. Like, you guys, seriously, I took a couple of thousand years to lay this down, 39 books. Like, come on. Come on. I mean, you could have just read Isaiah to get it. King born to a virgin, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, the root of the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11, suffering servant, Isaiah 53, conquering anointed king, Isaiah 61. Your hearts are just blind. He's frustrated. But notice, he doesn't walk away. He doesn't walk away. He stays. He takes time. He teaches them. He unpacks it for them again, again. This is your life, brothers and sisters. Is he frustrated with your unbelief? Yeah. Even angry? Yeah, he loves you. But he stays. He keeps teaching. He keeps walking. He keeps opening up space for you to grow because he loves you. How comforting is that? How sweet is that? What is your prevailing emotion when you tell someone something and they don't get it? Just once. How about twice? How about 10 times and they don't get it? Is it patience? Is it understanding and compassion? Is it love? Reminds me of bedtime with the kids. We have probably communicated what to do at bedtime literally 17,000 times. Go downstairs, brush your teeth, put your pajamas on, clean your room, go to bed. And then we hear the screaming. And then we go downstairs and it's playtime. I'm Ray and she's Kylo Ren. I'm going to stop you right there. Nope. If you could just kindly do what... Somehow the room is dirtier than when they started. Somehow things are worse. It's like, you would have thought we said, okay, go down, read Lord of the Flies, and then do that. But we didn't. Not that we weren't clear. It's a heart problem, usually. It's a heart problem. You just don't hear and you don't obey. And then it results in a heart problem for me because I don't hear the Lord and obey in terms of patience and loving kindness and long suffering and seeing myself in them. Okay, I'm them. Slow down. Grace, love, tenderness, firmness. I kind of want to be done sometimes. You just have things in your life where you're just like, I just want to be done. I'm done. Tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Frustrated. If you love Jesus, and I know so many of you do, it means that when you fail him, he never fails you. When you frustrate him, he doesn't walk away. When you don't listen, He doesn't leave you. When you forget him, he does not forget you. When you are faithless, he is faithful. Listen, guys, your struggles do not disgust him. They draw him. I need you to hear that. At your worst, Jesus is most drawn to you. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. You see it right here. Again and again, he's just teaching patiently, working through it, working through it, working through it. You don't see slow of heart to believe. What is wrong with you? Here, let me help you. And in his timing, at the right moment, he reveals himself. He waits, he teaches, and then finally, Jesus reveals. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he went, he was at table with them. He took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus is the guest, and yet he's taking the lead. He prays, he breaks bread, he blesses it, he kind of passes out the meal. So you wonder if they're starting to see this is somebody special. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Okay. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen. Indeed, he has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. First point I want to make here is, spiritually speaking, we cannot open our own eyes. The word Luke uses is dianoigo, to open. Aorist tense, meaning it's a short duration event. Eyes are closed, now they're open. Blind, now you see. Passive voice in the word, meaning this was something done to them, not by them. This was something done to them, not by them. Who did it? God did. God did. God opened their eyes. God caused them to recognize Jesus. God caused them to be able to understand the Bible, and that's always true. If you recognize Jesus for who he is, Lord and Savior, that's not a small thing. That's a miracle. That's a divine miracle. If you understand the Bible, even like a little, that is not a small thing. That is a divine miracle. When the Bible is clicking for you in new ways, and I'm blessed to hear it from you guys a lot, where you're like, "Man, 1 Kings, I just thought, honestly, this is going to be pretty boring, and I've read it, but I just don't see much there." And then you're like, "Whoa, this is amazing. There's more here than I thought. This is deep. This is powerful." That's the Holy Spirit. Be very, very encouraged if that happens to you. That's divine sight. You don't get that without God doing this, opening your eyes. Sometimes we take it for granted. We've been Christians for a long time. We're just reading the Bible. We're just kind of like thinking about it, understanding it. Something clicks. Oh, that's nice. It's a big deal. Because if it were not for God doing that, you would never understand. You would never believe. For someone who isn't a Christian, who doesn't understand or believe the Bible, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of blindness. And you don't yell at a blind person. "Can't you see?" That's just mean. No, they can't. They're blind. Why are you yelling at them? Instead of yelling at them, pray for them. It may be that person, Jesus is actually walking alongside them, waiting, teaching, and at the right time will reveal himself to them. You don't know that. Just because you can't see Jesus doesn't mean he's not there. So keep teaching. Keep teaching. When your kids, when your friends just aren't getting it, you feel like it's not clicking. When is it going to click? I'm waiting, Lord. I'm tired. Don't give up. Let me try to illustrate. I love being around a fire this time of year, spring, fall. And I remember one night I came home from work. I was like thinking about a fire. I wanted a fire. Okay, I clean out the fire pit. I get it all set. I put some paper in. I put some kindling. I put some wood in. Good burning wood. Dry. Kids are all there. We're all set up. It's all ready to go. And I can't find the lighter. And I don't know why, but things like that frustrate me very quickly. If you look at Carrie right now, she's nodding. If I was sitting next to her, it would be, are you listening to this? I do. I just, it's like, argh! And I start, you know, kids, who touched the lighter? Who touched the phone? I'm looking all around for it. Finally, I find it. Okay, I go. I light the fire. We have a nice fire. If I had not put the paper and the kindling and the wood in there, you got nothing to burn. You need something to burn. Even if you have the fire. If I just had a lighter and nothing to burn, this is not much of a fire. The same thing is true with those in your life, your kids, your friends. When you are teaching them, when you are bringing them to church, when you are doing those things, you are laying good burning wood in their heart. You're laying down wood for, as you pray, the Holy Spirit to come and light the flame. You want them to have something to burn. This is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching. He's laying down foundation, good burning wood for the Holy Spirit to come. And now our hearts are burning. We see it. We understand it. We get it. So, don't get discouraged as you wait. Keep putting the wood down. Keep putting the wood down. And God sovereignly, at the right time, if it is His will, He will light the flame. And then you got something. Now it's all that. I mean, we hear it. I grew up in the church. I was there at Sunday school. I listened to the sermons, and didn't mean anything to me. And then God saves them. 35, 45, 55, whenever. And it's like, oh, that's what it meant. Now I see it. I'm so glad I have catechism in me because now there's good wood to burn. And notice what they do next. They tell people. One of the most powerful ways you can witness is by just telling someone what you're excited about. I mean, I think sometimes we overanalyze the witness piece. I got to have it all nailed down. I got to have it tight. What is God showing you in His Word? Just share that. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your church? Just share it. You're excited about it. It's kind of simple. And for you stoic and introverted types, I know it takes faith to volunteer information that is not drug out of you. You know what? I've been reading Luke 24. We talked about it at church this week, and it's just amazing because the whole Bible is just about this one person, Jesus Christ, and like, it's all pointing to Him. It's this amazing story. It's one big story, and it's got all these chapters, and gosh, I'm just like blown away by that. There's nothing like it. You're witnessing powerfully, and whatever they say, and you know, Midwest, they might not say anything. They're thinking about it. They're thinking about it. Don't doubt that. Don't underestimate what sharing what's burning in your heart, just like these disciples, can do. And if Jesus is risen, friends, don't we have a lot to share? Yes, we do. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for writing this masterpiece. It's just the details, the humor, the power, the teaching. No man merely wrote this. We know that. We pray, Lord, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for us would burn fresh in our hearts, and that we would not be fearful, we would not be ashamed to share it, to tell people what we're excited about, and what could be more exciting than a risen Savior conquering death, fear, the world, the devil, on behalf of all those who trust in him. Let us respond now appropriately in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.